Last Sunday morning, we studied about the better covenant that we are under. We read from Hebrews chapter 8, really from verses 6 down towards the end of the chapter there, as he was quoting from a prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34. But we read in Hebrews 8 and verse 6 about how Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. And then from there he goes on to quote from the prophecy of that better covenant that was found spoken and written by the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord by him. So we read down through verse 12 in that quotation. But we spent our time last week really looking at that better covenant that we're under, the covenant that we have in Christ, and the purpose that he has for us by that covenant, what was not possible by the old covenant, which makes that new covenant better. The old covenant was not, that law of Moses was not designed to make anyone spiritually to be complete. Yet the covenant of Christ is designed exactly for that. And so we have a much better covenant with that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that purpose that he has for us to be conformed to the image of his Son and to have all of the parts of the love of God, all of his nature formed in us. So there's that better covenant. This morning we want to really look at these better promises that accompany that better covenant that we are under and that by which it was established. And we want to go through several of those. Now, obviously, in the next 20 to 25 minutes, we're not going to be able to exhaustively look at every promise of God that we have in his word. But we do want to try to go through several of them, particularly noting how that fits in, because the point that he made in Hebrews 8 and verse 6 is how that better covenant was built or based on those better promises, to see the connection between that purpose that God has for us that he's seeking to fulfill and the promises that he gives us to make that possible. And that is designed to give us strength and courage to be able to run the race that is set before us. So we want to read those words, in fact, from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we have Jesus Christ, who is the author, the beginner, and literally it's the completer of our faith. He's the one who began our faith. He's the one that will complete our faith, and we're looking to him. But he surrounded us with that great cloud of witnesses. He refers to what he, all those great examples of obedient faith that he gave in Hebrews chapter 11. He gives all of those examples to encourage us in running our race. We can lay aside every weight and sin and then run with endurance that race to be conformed to the image of Christ, that one that we are seeking after and following. And so he's given us numerous great promises to comfort us, to anchor us, to stabilize us, so that we can run that race and fulfill his purpose. One of the great ones that we want to start with, because we are right now in this world, in the flesh, and we have physical needs. Well, God has promised to provide all of those physical needs. Here we are in this physical body with those needs, but yet we are to spend this time in this physical world, in this physical body, pursuing after these spiritual, the unseen and eternal things and that good purpose that God has for us. So what do we do about the physical things while we're pursuing the spiritual things? Well, God has promised he's going to take care of and provide all of those physical needs that we have so that we can fully give ourselves to pursuing after that great spiritual purpose that he has for us. Matthew chapter 6, we want to read verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, the Lord tells us that we can seek his kingdom and righteousness. And if we do that, he's given us this promise. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that sound like that's a maybe, or is that a promise? It will. If you do this, I will do this. If we will seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he says, I will add all these things unto you. Which things did he just talk about? Well, our food, drink, and clothes, the necessities of life. He's not talking about adding to us every material desire we might have, because if that's our desire, then we're not fulfilling that condition to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. After all those things, he says, the nations, the Gentiles, the nations seek after. Well, the world is seeking after all of the material things and its pleasures. But the Lord says he will provide those physical necessities that we have. So we're freed then from all of the worry and the concern. We don't have to spend our life concerned with how are we going to eat or how are we going to live. We do have to work, and there are things that God says we have to do to be able to eat. He gives us that good work to do. But he's promised he's going to provide for us those things so that we don't need to be worried and spend all our care on that. Well, that's a great promise for sure. We can be completely devoted to fulfilling the purpose of God and pursuing after those spiritual, eternal things that he's given us to seek. The next thing we want to look at, or this is going to be on the spiritual side, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if we're going to be fully conformed to the image of Christ, then what do we have to see and understand spiritually? Well, if we're going to be like him, do we have to see and understand what he's like? Or is it somehow we're going to stumble into it? We're not going to stumble into that. We need to see where we're going. We need to see where the footsteps of Christ lead. We need to understand those steps. We need to understand his nature to see that. And then to grow in him. Well, if we're going to do that, is that going to require any wisdom? It's going to require a lot of wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he speaks of this purpose that he's given us, and also how the pathway to fulfill that purpose, for us to become like Christ, we are going to have to endure trials on our faith. We're going to have to endure many temptations. So he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there's the goal. There's that better covenant, what it is designed to do with us, and that is to make us complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. Well, if we're going to do that, we need a lot of wisdom. So that's what the next verse says in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, well, his goal is for us to be wanting, that is, lacking nothing. Well, what is one of the things we might be lacking in? Wisdom. So that's what he immediately goes to, one of those specific things we could be lacking. He doesn't want us to be lacking in that. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Is that a maybe or is that a promise? That's a promise. Now, as we saw with what we just looked at in Matthew chapter 6, the promise of God to give us all of the physical needs we have is based on the condition that we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. We're going to see consistently with these promises of God, these very exceeding great and precious promises, these better promises that we've been given, that they are conditional. God gives conditions for his promises. If we will do what he says and fulfill those conditions, he says he will do these things, and that's his promise. So if we meet the conditions, do we have to have any question about or any wondering in our minds about whether he's going to do his part and fulfill what he's promised? No. He's promised it, and in fact, when he's promised that and we've met the condition, there is no room for doubt, which is what he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we are to ask God who's promised it. But since it's a promise, if we have fulfilled his condition, and if we are seeking him, and we do ask him, and there are other conditions for God to give wisdom that he teaches us about, but if we do those things, he says we're to ask him with nothing wavering. And if we're doubting that promise, what does he say about the rest of his promises and fulfilling those? If we don't believe he's going to give one promise, and we doubt that one, is he going to fulfill all the other ones? Or does he say, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord? I mean, if we're doubting the Lord in one thing, then we're doubting his promise and that he will fulfill it. And he's not going to bless us with anything if we do that. So we can be completely confident that God is going to provide everything, not only that we need physically, but spiritually. He gives one example there right after teaching us that his goal is to make us to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Then he mentions wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, there are a lot of other things that we could be lacking in, but his goal is for us to be lacking in none of that. Well, if he promises to fulfill giving us wisdom when we ask for it, well, what about any of the other things that we might be lacking, spiritually speaking? Well, since his goal is that we be lacking nothing, is he going to provide all of those things that we need spiritually? Well, that's exactly what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Of course, the answer to that is yes. He's going to provide for us all the spiritual blessings that we need. Why would God call us to such a great purpose and give us this great covenant, but then not provide what we need in order for us to be able to fulfill that purpose? That's not God. He's going to provide all of those things that we need, not only physically, but spiritually. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So how much do we need spiritually is God not going to provide through his Son? He says all spiritual blessings. So all of our physical necessities, all of our spiritual needs, God has promised to fulfill all of that if we will seek him and serve him as he's called us to do. Well, as part of that, we're all going to be facing Satan and his devices and methods as he's going to bring temptations upon us day after day. We're going to have to face him and battle against him and his wiles. Well, when we face him and Satan, as we can read, he's our adversary, as we read in God's word, and we read about the power that he has, and we're going to have to face that enemy, and we face him daily. Well, when we do, are we alone in that? We're not. If we were alone in facing Satan, what would the outcome be? It would be certain defeat. And a lot of people do look at life like that, in following the Lord, that we're destined to be defeated. Well, here's God calling us as soldiers to fight this spiritual battle so that we can be like Christ. That's going to require us to overcome many temptations. We just read that in James 1. We're going to have all those trials on our faith. Well, would he call us to that purpose with defeat being guaranteed? No, that's why God has promised all of those things and has told us not to doubt or waver when we ask him to fulfill his promises. But when we face Satan, because of God's promises, we can confidently, boldly face him with looking at and having knowledge of and faith in God's promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, one of those very great and precious promises that the Lord gives to us is that he will not allow Satan to tempt us above what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." It's very easy for us to, when we are under the heat of persecution, tribulation, under temptation in whatever way it comes, for us to start to feel like we're alone, or that nobody else has been through what we're going through. And the Lord is already heading those kinds of thoughts off here when he says there's no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he's been through it. He knows how to get us through it. But also our brethren, we all go through these things. So none of us are alone. None of us are facing something that is unique to us, that nobody else has ever been through. None of that is true. We are going to all face temptation. But here's the promise that God makes through that. He is faithful. Now that is the part of the nature of God that is key to all of these promises. He's faithful. So as being faithful, is he going to neglect to fulfill anything he promises? No, he will not. He's going to fulfill everything because he is faithful. That's what he emphasizes here. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, and that's that word, allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, that what we're able to bear at any given moment in time in our lives, that's going to change, especially as we grow. I mean, can we bear more now than we could sometime in our past? Well, if we're growing in Christ like we should, yes, we can bear more now than we could before. And we should be able to bear more later if the Lord gives us that time, that we're going to be able to bear more later than we can now. But the Lord knows at any moment in our lives exactly what we can bear. What has he promised to do by his faithfulness? Not allow Satan to tempt us above that. So he's going to, he has full control over what Satan can do. So Satan doesn't have a free rein to use all of his powers against us with no limitations. God has put that limit on him, as Satan described it with Job in the book of Job, that God had put a hedge around him. Well, he has a hedge around all of us in that sense. There's a fence there. There's a limit to what Satan can do with all of us. God promises that, so we will not be tempted above what we're able to bear. He says, but he will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that word escape is an exit through it. It's not around it. We don't get to go around the temptation. We've got to go through it, but there's a way through it that we can bear it. And so the Lord has promised that also. We're not going to be tempted above what we can bear, and he's going to provide a way through that temptation so we can bear that. With those promises, when we're facing temptation, do we have to feel overwhelmed, like this is something we can't face or that we can't get through? Well, no, not with that promise, not with those promises that God gives us right there. And along with that, if we can go over to 2 Corinthians to chapter 10, the Lord has provided for us weapons and armor for this fight that are designed by him to give us victory in each and every one of those battles we face against Satan and temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Does that sound like strong weapons? Those are very powerful weapons. And we see some very powerful weapons, physical ones, being used in our world here lately. But what God has for us spiritually is weapons. There's nothing to be compared to it. It is designed fully to give us the victory in this. And the armor that he gives us also, as we read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. I know that we're familiar with these verses, but we should be. I mean, these are part of those great promises that God has given to us. And we need to remember this because it will give us that confidence, that boldness that we need when we are facing temptation. Starting in verse 10 here in Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, that's what it's designed for. It's for us to stand, not fall. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That sounds like quite an enemy and quite a big fight we're in, doesn't it? But is the fight too big for us to win? No, it isn't. Verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore." So he's told us three times here that we can stand with this armor of God when we put the whole armor on that God has provided for us. So that's why he says, therefore stand. What excuse do we have to fall? We don't have one. But this is great news. This is why he calls it the gospel, the good news. This promise of God, with this armor he's given us, we can win. It's designed to give us victory, not defeat. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And that's one of those great promises we have from God, so that we can face every day the battles that we have spiritually against the devil. But we can have our full confidence, our faith in the Lord, with these promises given us to enable us to win those battles. Well, when all of that is done, if we went through all of that, if we're given all of the physical things that we need to get us through this life provided by God, and we have all these spiritual blessings, and we have all of this weapons and armor from God to enable us to overcome every temptation, but since we're in the flesh, one day our time on this earth is going to end. And if we had all of that and then we die and it's over at that moment, then what's it all for? If there's no more existence for us at that point, then we would then say it was all in vain, wouldn't we? That would be the proper word for it. But is it? No, it isn't, because what promise do we have after that? We have the promise of the resurrection of the dead. What greater promise is there for us to have our hope in than that promise of God? In Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8, this is one place we can find this promise in many places in the New Testament, but Acts 26, 6 through 8 says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Well, is that something? What does the word incredible actually mean? We kind of use it to mean it's something really amazing. But what is something that is credible, believable? Something that's incredible means you can't believe it. And sometimes we say, well, I can't believe that. But is the resurrection of the dead, is that something amazing? Is that something wondrous? It is. But is it incredible? Is it unbelievable? No. We need to believe it. What is the word he uses about it here? It's a promise of God. It is credible. It is, in fact, a guarantee for us, a promise if we do fulfill his will that he will raise us from the dead as he raised up his son, Jesus Christ, also. This hope that he has given us through Christ with the resurrection of the dead is what guarantees us, assures us that all that we're doing is not in vain. This is brought up, or a main part of the, in fact, it is the central subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were some that were teaching there that that there was no resurrection, and some of these brethren were believing that false teaching. What would be attractive about that doctrine for somebody to come along and say there's no resurrection from the dead? Once you die, it's all over, and all that you're believing and doing is in vain. Who's going to say, well, I want to sign up for that? I mean, I don't understand what the attraction is to that doctrine, yet it was spreading. We even have it in our world today. But people do go after just about anything, don't they? But what does he say in verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians 15? "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He is risen. And then what does he promise to us? He says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all of his." There's the promise. Christ was raised and will be raised. We'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection if we follow him. That's a promise of God. He says if we're not, then everything is in vain. But since he promised that it is, then what do we know? Well, it's not in vain, which is why the last verse of the chapter, concluding all of this, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How do we know it's not in vain? Because he raised up his son, Jesus Christ, and he's promised to raise us up like he raised up his son. That is our living hope that we have, which is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Our living hope for that eternal inheritance is in the resurrection of Christ, because with that is associated that promise that he will raise us up like he raised up his son, Jesus Christ. So we can be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not being worried about all of the physical needs that we have, because God's going to provide that. Not being doubtful about the spiritual blessings we need in order to abound in his work and fulfill that, because he's promised all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to be in fear and trembling in our battle against Satan as if we don't have the weapons and the armor from God that we're going to be that we need in order to win the battle. He's promised to give us all that, and then He's promised to raise us from the dead at the end, so that we know that none of what we're doing is in vain in Him. So we have these great promises from the Lord to encourage us in seeking and serving Him. And may we truly fulfill that, and all of us be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in His work in our lives, and fulfill that great purpose that He has for us, which is part of that better covenant based on these better promises. If you need to become a child of God this morning, we're encouraging you to do that by repenting, being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And this is how you will be born again and have that hope of eternal life, and have that hope to receive all of those promises that God has given to His children. If you are one of His children, if you've not been following Him or as you should, or abounding in His work, and you need to repent and come back to Him or need the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you to come also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.